Well, good morning. If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, will you turn with me? Psalm 23. And before we dive into this, you know, I always chief with our students the need to be transparent. Share our struggles with one another. I mean, that's what the body is here for. And so the past several months, I have struggled with anxiety and doubt and even self-worth at times. And I look to this psalm during those times, and it is something that has provided me great comfort and great trust. And when we think about trusting the Lord, it's easy to say that we trust the Lord, isn't it? To say, yes, no matter what happens in life, Lord, I will trust you to lead me. Yes, Lord, just like we talked about last week, we know that you call us to risk everything, but in the midst of risking everything, I will trust you. And so as I have prayed over these past several months, Lord, who am I? What is my value and my worth? In the midst of difficulty, Lord, how could you use me? I have prayed Psalm 23 over and over. And I have prayed that I might be a follower of Christ who truly does not just say that I trust the Lord, but I actually trust the Lord. And that is a bold prayer and a scary prayer. But I want to share with you this morning that the Lord, through this psalm, has provided a great source of comfort, encouragement, and strength in the midst of difficult times and in suffering. And that we can stand here strong, even when we don't have the strength to stand, proclaiming that the Lord is our good shepherd. Amen. So, I share that with you, because you're the body of Christ, and that is what we do. We share in times of difficulty and struggling. And so to the psalm this morning, I want to specifically address people who are going through a challenging time or people who are struggling based on the truth of this psalm. And if you're not walking through a difficult time, don't check out, because I can promise you difficulty and suffering are right around the corner, right? There is an enemy. And so I want us to be prepared when difficulty comes to know that we can walk with strength, with confidence, with encouragement, and with hope in our Lord, who is our shepherd. That is what this psalm teaches us. Many people, if you're looking at the psalm, we'll break it really into two parts. You've got verses 1 through 4 that show that the Lord is our shepherd. And then when you look at verses 5 and 6, the Lord is displayed as a host who cares for his guest. And this morning, I want to walk through all 6 verses and just walk away with 7 simple truths to help and encourage us as we walk through or prepare to walk through difficult times. So, we don't know too much as far as background information goes about this psalm. We know that David wrote it. That's the Psalm of David. And we can also tell that David is most likely using his life as a shepherd to connect with how the Lord cares for his people, his sheep. And so this is a very personal psalm, is it not? It comes as an overflow of David's experience with the Lord. And so we start in verse 1 with that. The Lord is my shepherd. No matter what situation or circumstance we are in, do we acknowledge that truth? That the Lord is our shepherd. Because it's really important for us to understand that if we're going to go on in this psalm. We must understand that there is an intimacy associated with our relationship with the Lord, right? We are not merely just pawns in a game of chess to the Lord, But the Lord gives care to each of us, does he not? Individually. And so, if you are walking through difficulty or a time of suffering, truth number one that I want to encourage you with this morning is that our shepherd's care is both intimate and specific. I want to draw your attention to the first person pronouns used in this psalm. Right? If you write in your Bibles, you may want to circle or underline every time you see the first person pronoun of I, me, or my. And I want to read through this psalm and just pay attention. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. 17 times the first person pronoun is used. And this is extremely important because it is showing us that our shepherd's care for us is intimate. There's a closeness there in our relationship with the Lord. The Lord knows you. He cares for you. We are not simply just a ocean full of people to the Lord, but we are intimately and specifically known by the Lord. We are loved. And not only is our shepherd's care intimate, but is also specific, right? He cares for you individually. And now, obviously, that is not to say that the Lord does not care about his people as a whole, right? He cares about his church. But at times, and especially when we are walking through difficulty, it can be too easy to forget that the Lord cares for us specifically. Can it not? Think about that. The God who created the universe cares for you. Right where you are sitting, he knows every intimate detail of every struggle and every thought that goes through your mind. Nothing that we go through catches the Lord off guard. And this can be at times very encouraging, but it can also be very difficult to understand, especially when walking through difficulty, right? Think about valleys. They can be lonely places, can't they? Sometimes we're lonely in valleys because we're alone, but sometime in the midst of suffering, we have people completely surrounding us, people who love us and people who care for us, and yet we can still, in those times, feel alone. I think of the commercials or the pictures of people who are in the middle of cities. They have oftentimes got headphones on, walking through, and there's so many people around them. And yet the purpose of that is to show we're alone. Because that's what sin does to us. That's what the enemy wants for us, right? In the midst of suffering, he wants you to feel alone. He wants you to act on the darkest thoughts in your mind in times of desperation. Right? He wants you to think. No one understands you. No one is walking with you. They're not in your shoes. Even if it's not their fault, maybe people want to care about you. Maybe people want to love on you, but they don't know exactly what you're going through. So why tell them? Why care? They have no idea what you're wrestling with, do they? Whether it be sickness, pain, loss, insecurity, desperation, pornography, addiction, loneliness, identity. When we walk through struggles in this life, and I promise you, we walk through struggles, we must know an amazing truth. In those moments when no one else is around, in those times when it is extremely difficult, we have a shepherd who is intimately and specifically aware of every detail of our lives. He cares for us. When we walk through a valley, when we walk through darkness, we are not alone. We are comforted in the presence of our shepherd. Truth number two. Our shepherd supplies us with all we need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Literally, I shall not want, translated, means I shall lack nothing. And that's pretty interesting. See, David is saying that the Lord provides everything that we need, so much so that we lack nothing. But if I'm, you know, thinking about this honestly, and as I was studying through this, I found it interesting because there's many things that I lack, and I'm sure there are many things that you all lack, right? Especially if we are in times of difficulty. Is not difficulty and suffering a product of lacking? Follow me. When we walk through mourning, do we not often lack relationship or fellowship with someone who we loved, who is no longer here? No matter how much we want them to be here. When we walk through physical struggles, whether it be illness, disease, sickness, pain, there's lack there, right? Surely I'm not the only one that thinks this. These are indicators of a lack of good health. If people aren't here because of the flu, they lack good health. When you walk through difficulty relationally, there's often a lack of perhaps intimacy or trust. When you're walking through difficulty with your family, there's often a lack of peace and harmony. So then I look at this psalm and I think, how can this psalm, how can David boldly proclaim that I shall not want, I shall lack nothing? And as I studied this, my mind went to Job. I don't know if you're familiar with Job, but by the end of chapter 1, Job, who by the way is a wealthy man, Job 1:2 talks about his possessions, but by the end of chapter 1, his possessions are completely taken from him. And not only that, more importantly, his children are taken from him. Imagine the loss, the difficulty, the suffering that Job goes through in one chapter. And do you know how Job responds in the wake of his losses? Job, embodying both grief, tears his robe, shaves his head, but also trust in the Lord. It says that he fell on the ground and worshiped. Job says to the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. What perspective? This is what David is talking about. I shall not lack. See, the truth that unfolds all throughout the book of Job, and we don't have time to go through it, is even when the Lord takes away, he never stops giving. Even when our perspective of our situations and our circumstances are so focused on self, Job learns a valuable question when, or answer when questioning God. Does he not? Where were you, Job? Who are you? What do you have that I did not give? Connecting the end of Job with the beginning. It is the Lord who gives. And we see that he never stops giving. And so what we have to understand is, yes, we do experience lack in this life. Thank you, sin. But in the midst of our lacking, God is sovereign. He is sovereign in and he is sovereign over all of our suffering. He supplies us with everything we need. And let me encourage you with this truth. We need more of him. As we were sitting during worship, singing, I couldn't help but praise God as we sang, Jesus, draw us closer. We need more of you, Lord. When we experience pain, the Lord supplies peace. When we experience hurt, he supplies healing. When we experience weakness, he supplies strength. When we experience weakness, he supplies strength. Just think of that. When we experience confusion, he is the one that supplies wisdom. He is constantly supplying us with all we need. Do we get that picture? Our shepherd never stops nourishing us. In the midst of lack, in the midst of loss, in the midst of difficulty, he is there. I shall not want. Because our shepherd supplies everything we need. And this is good news. This is where we can be encouraged by what Paul says in Philippians 4:19. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to, and I love this, his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do we see that we need the Lord? Truth number three, our shepherd provides restoration by his grace. Look with me at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Now, I am not a very smart person. My wife will tell you that. But who is doing all the work there? Do we lie down in green pastures? Do we walk beside still waters? No. The Lord is doing all of it. And this is a revelation that the Lord is providing. This is so true. I can think in my own life, even recently, when I have been falling apart, and the only thing I am able to do on my own is worry. I can't relax. I'm the opposite. I am stressed. My hair goes gray. 26, yeah, gray hair. Not okay. Whew. I get confused. I try to fix everything, and in most cases, is this not the truth? They just get worse. But when I study this psalm, when I study who God is, when I study who I am in Christ Jesus, I realize I am not meant to do it on my own. And no matter how hard my flesh wants to fight to say that I am strong enough and just like Nike, I can do it, I can't. I must depend on the Lord. I must trust the Lord. And I know that this is difficult, isn't it? Like, I know I can sit here, just like I said at the beginning, and say we need to trust the Lord, and yeah, that's good and dandy, and yes, we should, and everyone in here will agree that we should trust the Lord. But actually trusting the Lord is difficult. But it isn't difficult when we understand that he is the one who provides. At times when I have walked through difficulty, when I have no point to turn, when I don't feel like I have the strength to carry on, how comforting is it when I read in God's word that God himself takes responsibility for restoring me? He restores my soul. Who does the restoration there? Not us. He provides our peace, right? In times of foolish anxiety, where I would wake up early in the morning with a heart full of worry, with my stomach in knots, I can actually cast my anxieties on the Lord. Is that real? Yes. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in the midst of my refusal. Lord, I've got this. He humbles me. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. Lord, help us to trust you more. We have too much to handle. And in times of difficulty, we know, this word shows us that the Lord provides our peace. But not only that, he provides our rest. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. We can be still in the midst of difficulty and suffering because we are consoled by the shepherd. He restores us and enables us to walk in righteousness, right? Through the middle of all of our anxiety, through the middle of all of our difficulty. He is providing our rest. And this is where I want to make a quick observation. During difficult times or trials, how many in this room have tried to hold and handle it on your own? I mean, just think about it. You put on your boots, you pull up your pants, you put on your shirt, and you right in, head first. That's our first inclination, is it not? Trying to fix everything. And where does that get you, honestly? Nowhere. See, the truth that we find hard to learn is that we are not able to fix this world or the effects of sin by our own power, are we? Psalm 19:7. I was at a funeral recently, and this psalm was read. And in the midst of my difficulty, because of the way that this follower of Christ lived, this was one of his favorite psalms. The Lord used it to minister to me. God says in his word, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple." The Lord alone is the one who provides restoration. Our peace, our rest in times of difficulty, it's the Lord alone who provides the ability to lead us on paths of righteousness. Do we trust the power of the Lord? Truth number four, and this is huge. Our shepherd leads us for a purpose. He leads us for his glory. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his what? His name's sake. Talk about another level, right? We've talked about this before, but God cares about his name, doesn't he? I don't know if you remember, but a couple months ago, we preached out of Malachi 1, and the priests in Malachi chapter 1 were defiling the name of the Lord with their worship. They were disingenuous in their worship, going through the motions as they offered worship up to the Lord. They didn't care about the holiness of God. And so what does Malachi do? He rebukes them. Why? Because God takes his name, his glory, very seriously. And now some of you all might be thinking, well, okay, so God makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul for his name? What? What's that even mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. God does all this for himself, for his own name. And here's the beauty. It's not really even about us. We are not at the center of all of this, but God is. And that should encourage us. See, God's glory is ultimately the most important thing. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our rest. It's not even about our peace. His glory is what matters. Like, what is the chief end of man? Is it to be happy, healthy, wealthy, and prosperous? No. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, in doing all of these things for us, God is demonstrating his love for us. And this demonstration is for his glory. Don't miss it. What this text is showing us is that our God displays his great name in faithfully providing for you and for me in the midst of difficulty and suffering. It's not even about you. It's about his glory. So therefore, when we walk through difficulty, he is going to show himself as love. It's going to be clear that he is loving in the way that he provides for you. Who else does this? No one. Do we see the picture? We need to know that God is as committed to our good as he is his own name. And I wish I had the time to go into that, but that is a sermon series in and of itself. God is going to exalt his name in the way he provides for his people. Do you see it? God gives grace. God gets glory. We experience good out of the glory of God. And that makes him leading us and guiding us for his namesake the most wonderful news. Our shepherd leads us for his glory, amen? And if you start to think, well, you know, God's glory, what that's kind of self-centered, is it not? Let me ask you this. If you don't think that God deserves the glory, might I ask you, who else is worthy of all glory besides the Lord? No one. No one. Truth number five. The presence of our shepherd leaves us nothing to fear. Read with me in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which can also be translated the valley of deep darkness, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What a strong statement. I have nothing to fear, says David. That's confidence, right? I don't know if you know David, but he was a king later on in his life. His own son tried to rebel against him. It's not easy. A lot of enemies formed. A lot of battles waged. You may have known a popular Philistine. But in the midst of everything, I will not fear, says David. That is supreme confidence. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And notice there's a change here. Notice the change in this psalm. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. English majors sitting in this room or people with an English background, what is going on there? Well, we see a transition, right? Up to this point, David has been talking about God in the third person. And then he says, you know, you look at it, the Lord is my shepherd, right? Who leads? He leads me. He guides me. He does all these things. And then we get to verse 4, and it doesn't say, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Instead, he switches to the second person pronoun, right? And he says, you are with me. Your rod, your staff. So we see this transition from talking about God to crying out to God. And this makes sense, doesn't it? See, when in green pastures, when beside still waters, we are prone to talk about the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, are we not? But when we find ourselves in the midst of the deep darkness, the valley of the shadow of death, when we walk through deep difficulties in this life, times of suffering, instead of talking about God, it makes a lot more sense that in those situations, we might cry out to God. You are with me, Lord. I know everything that's coming my way. I know everything that I'm in the middle of, but I am not alone. You are with me. Your rod, your staff, that's what protects me. That's who my confidence is. In the midst of difficulty and suffering, we should be encouraged that we need God. And David is crying out to God in this situation. I need you, Lord. It doesn't get any better than that. Because in the midst of him saying, "For you are with me," is the implication that yes, in fact, if you are a follower of Christ, your good shepherd is with you. We talked about it last week, but how does Matthew end his gospel? "For I will be with you." That's where our confidence comes. I want to see two quick things in this. It is our shepherd in times of difficulty who guards us. David is, of course, familiar with how to care for his sheep, being a shepherd. And so this is a difficult one, but he mentions the rod here. And the rod is an instrument for protection and to provide safety. It is what guards. And so when you read, "You are with me, your rod comfort me," we should understand that the Lord is with us even in difficult seasons and trials and events, and he is guiding us. We can lean into him. In fact, we are meant to endure, not on our own, but with the Lord, in the Lord, who is our rest and our refuge. And second, not only does he guard us, but he guides us, right? The shepherd's staff there, the staff is an instrument to comfort and to provide support. It is what guides. And so, I've said this before, and I'll say it again because it doesn't get old. In the midst of difficulty, people will always tell you, "God never gives you more than you can handle." And I disagree. In fact, I firmly am convinced that God does, in fact, give us more than we can handle. But I acknowledge that when he gives us more than what we can handle, it's for a purpose. It's so that we will lean into him, depend on him. Look to the Lord in the times of difficulty, in the seasons of suffering, and be led by the Good Shepherd. How is it that followers of Christ go through the valleys and come out glorifying the Lord? It's by, in those times where they have more than they can handle, allowing the Lord to lead them through it, guide them through it, teach them through it, sanctify them through it. See, he is in control. And in his goodness, we can have endurance. And ultimately, that endurance is what produces satisfaction in the darkest moments of our lives. And so, who do we really need? Who do we really want? I can't speak for you all. But as for me and my house, we need the Lord. We want the Lord. Draw us closer. Truth number 6, our shepherd serves and sustains us. I could ask any youth in here that Christ came not to be served, but came to serve. Are we surprised? "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." This is an amazing scene. We observe the shepherd serving his sheep, enemies all around. And yet in the midst of all of that, God is serving and sustaining us. And so what does this demonstrate? For believers, when we are walking in the paths of righteousness, with complete trust and dependence in our shepherd, we can be confident that we shall lack nothing. It ties together what he had already spoken on. Why? Because the Lord is with us. And then to our enemies, this verse is a witness. It's a testimony that the favor of God is in our life, is it not? Look at Paul's life. This is not saying that you will never endure suffering, you will never endure persecution, you will never struggle. But this is saying during those times, the shepherd's faithfulness to his sheep, his children, is what will carry them on. He goes before them. Enemies would seek to harm us. They would seek to destroy us. But God helps and he sustains his sheep. In the midst of adversity and certain imminent danger, the Lord prepares a feast for us. Notice, if you are following the Lord, enemies will arise. That's a guarantee. Right? The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, Peter tells us. But the Lord is ever with us in those moments. And David says, "You anoint my head with oil." I want you to see the picture here, because we can say that and not everyone knows what that means. But this is a public acknowledgement that we are honored guests of the Lord. This anointing was an ancient ritual of hospitality. See, you would mix oil with perfume, and so this would not only smooth the skin, but it would also give off a sweet fragrance. It's the mark of friendship, relationship, acceptance, and celebration in the midst of our enemies. So much so that our cup overflows. This is encouragement that I need every day. The Lord gives us more than we need. He does so in a gracious and lavish display so that all can see. How does he do this? Well, in the midst of suffering and difficulty, the world would expect you to crumble and fall. But if you can stand confident in your Lord, what does that show the world? It doesn't show that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. No, it shows that even when Satan strips everything from you, God gets the glory, which is the picture of Job. It's not about our physical success, our emotional success, our prosperity, our stuff. It's about the Lord. And we can be content whether we have everything or whether we have nothing, because God is with us. May we glory in his presence, even in the midst of enemies around us, even in the midst of struggling and difficulty. May we receive his satisfaction in such a way that we show this world that our cup overflows. Perhaps a great illustration of this was just yesterday. We are serving. And a young man comes up to me and we strike up a conversation. This man had been in prison for 4 months prior to our conversation and was still serving out his sentence in a rehabilitation facility. And he said, "My whole life I have run from the Lord, rejected the Lord. But for whatever reason, I picked up the Bible while in prison, and I could not get enough of this Jesus who is revealed in this book. I could not get enough of who God is, and I have been changed by God. And so whether I have everything or whether I have nothing, I am finally content in Christ." Can we say that same thing? Lord, teach us in a land of prosperity that you are ultimately what we desire. That we truly will risk everything to follow you. How convicted I was as I walked away from that conversation. Our last truth this morning, truth number 7, and we'll go through this quickly. We experience the goodness of our shepherd forever. Listen to how David ends this psalm. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, he switches from the second person to the third person here, talking about God, calling out to God, Lord supplies. He goes to talking about God again. And he talks about the goodness of God. A.W. Tozer says it best. He says, "The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people," saying our God is good. And not only that, he pursues us in his goodness. do we know that the shepherd pursues us? It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And really, in order to understand follow, it's not like someone's like lagging behind you, right? Like a little sibling would, or like the little ducklings with their mom. That's not what this is talking about. It's an active pursuit. What David is saying is that God, in his goodness and his mercy, is actively, intimately, specifically pursuing all of us. For every day we walk on the earth, the Lord is actively pursuing us. Goodness and mercy are pursuing you at every moment. And here's the beauty of this. It's not that goodness and mercy are pursuing you because there's something special in you. No, 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 no. Nothing you do draws goodness and mercy towards you. That's why it's mercy. You and I have done nothing to earn this. In fact, we are oftentimes, if I admit it, and if we admit it, dumb sheep, aren't we? Prone to wonder, are we not? Right? When times are good, we're prone to wonder. You've blessed me, Lord. Now I'm going to go do whatever I want. In times of suffering, you've taken everything away from me. Prone to wonder. Charles Spurgeon, when preaching out of this passage, said this: a sheep is one of the most unwise of creatures. And he knew that we are sheep. So you take this up with Spurgeon, not me. It will go anywhere except in the right direction. It will leave a pasture full of grass to wander into a barren one. It will find many ways, but not the right way. It will wander through a forest all the way, find its way through ravines into the wolf's jaws, but never by the wariness to turn away from the wolf. It could wander near his den, but it would not instinctively turn aside from the place of danger. It knows how to go astray, but it does not know how to come home again. Left to itself, it would not know in what pasture to feed in the summer or where to retire in winter. If you look at Israel and you are familiar with your Old Testament at all, is this not the truth? If you look in my life, you will see this to be evident. But by God's grace, our shepherd is calling us. I would be lost with no hope apart from God changing my life in his grace and mercy. He has pursued me. And because of his active pursuit, I know that I will experience the goodness of my shepherd forever. And how can I make a claim like that? Turn with me to John 10 and hear the words of Christ for yourself. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it, what? Abundantly. Do you hear the words of Christ? He is the good shepherd. He provides life for those who seek to destroy it. Notice the next I am statements that come. Christ is revealing that he alone has the authority to save. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and what does he do? He leaves. He leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them up and scatters them. He flees because he is hired. He's a hired hand and he cares nothing for his sheep. But verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of one accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. And again, this charge I have received from my Father. We serve a mighty Lord. He has authority. He is in control. Christ is our good shepherd. He went to the cross. He laid down his life willingly for dumb sheep like me, who do not care one bit until he intervenes in our lives. He did not remain dead, but he was raised up, and he demonstrated his power over sin, Satan, and death in the resurrection. so that all who would repent of their sin and trust Jesus as Lord will be reconciled, will be able to acknowledge their good shepherd. They will be saved. We serve a good shepherd who cares for us. And so when you walk through difficulty, when you walk through suffering, know that the Lord is demonstrating his power in how he cares for you. Know that the Lord is demonstrating his power through your dependence in him and on him and through him. And he is enabling us. We can have full confidence in the Lord. And not only do we have confidence as we walk through trials, but we can also have confidence as we will spend eternity with our Savior. Revelation 7, 15 through 17 says, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They will hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, and the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of them, the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When you walk through difficult times, when you have struggles, know that you can hope in this. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how much despair you have, you can know that there is coming a day when your shepherd's face is the face that you will see. We will be in heaven with the Lord, and we have nothing to fear when that is our destination. It's guaranteed. And here's the beauty. God will be glorified for it. And so, with these seven truths, how can we remain the same? And this also leads us to respond. How can we see those outside of these walls, or even those inside these walls, who do not know this good shepherd and not share the glorious news of his coming, of his death, and of his resurrection? How could we keep this to ourselves? The obvious answer is we cannot. Every bit of who we are, every bit of all we have must go to proclaiming the truth of Christ Jesus. In our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our apartments, in our community, we must proclaim the truth that Jesus saves, because eternity is at stake. And like Jesus said in John 10, I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. May we go and make disciples for the glory of our Savior. May we go in obedience, and may we go proclaiming the good shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for who you are and what you've done. And we pray, Lord, that we would trust you. We would lean on you more and more. May we know that we are not alone. May we know that we have the body of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. May we go completely satisfied in Christ. Father God, we thank you for all that you have done and all that you are going to do through this body of believers. May you use this faith family to make a difference for your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.